came that was necessary to be prayed before the Lord taught his disciples to pray in Luke 11. But now I want to tell you about how to pray since you've become a child of God. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Chapter 18. Verse 15. And if thy brother sin against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 21. Then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And perhaps you remember, one was forgiven, but the one forgiven would not forgive. And it says in verse 33, Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye forgive not every one his brother from your heart. Now, Mark 11. Verse 22. Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any one, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And the last reference in Luke 17. Verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, It is impossible but that occasions of stumbling should come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were well for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were thrown into the sea, rather than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in the day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that you have taught us to pray. We confess that had we been left to ourselves, we'd have been like those hypocrites that stood in the marketplace blowing a trumpet to get the attention of men. We would have been like that Pharisee who stood and prayed with himself. But our Father, your Son has taught us to pray. All of us who claim to be children of God have availed ourselves of that prayer. And now, Father, that we are thy children, we pray that we shall learn the rest of the obligations to us who have now become children of God. Thou knowest the sobriety of the portions that we have read. We pray that thy Spirit shall bring them home to our hearts, that we shall understand what is involved and understand that these are the words of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So by thy Spirit work and empower. And our Father, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised. And bless us this meeting, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was a magnificent prayer that publican prayed that I spoke to you about last week. Listen to it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, that is a magnificent prayer. It is one that cannot be improved upon, coming from the lips of a poor sinner who wants to be reconciled to God. Consider its sincerity, its brevity, its fervency, and most of all, its success. There is not one word in that prayer that you could take out, and there is not one word that needs to be added to that prayer. The first prayer that God wants to hear issuing from the lips of a sinner. Think now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's perfect. Most of us who are here have uttered that prayer to God. And so for that reason, if someone comes and says to us, tell me how to be saved. It is perfectly in order to tell that inquirer to pray the sinner's prayer. You can tell him more today, but there's nothing more that needs to be added. All he has to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and to call upon the name of the Lord the way that I told you last week is a perfect way. There is never any argument with a man who successfully offers a prayer to God. You may have a prayer that you think is more excellent, but if you pray it and God does not answer your prayer, what? And if I pray a prayer and it seems to you inferior, but God answers that prayer, what? You say, yes. And so for that reason, if the Savior in this parable has given a prayer that causes that man to go home justified, then seek no other prayer. This prayer has a man casting himself upon the mercy of God. He spake absolutely nothing in his own behalf. The other man was telling God about his good points. And do not criticize any man who can say such things. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I am glad for any morality that is in your life. He says, I give tithes of all I get. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not even as this publican. All of those things are good. But with all the good things he told God about himself, they were of no avail. But this man who cast himself completely upon the mercy of God, said only one thing about himself. He said, I am the sinner. That's the only thing he said. And it's the only way you can get to heaven. Tell God every good thing about yourself and you'll go to hell. Tell God, I am a sinner. I have no strength. I cast myself upon your mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you pray that prayer, I promise you this, you who came in the building a sinner will go home justified. Why? Because the Lord Jesus told us that the man who prayed that prayer went home justified. What it meant to that man, it will mean to you. But now, things are completely different once you have prayed that prayer. The first time you go to God, you cast yourself upon His mercy. You tell Him absolutely nothing about yourself except that you are a sinner. You will not lift up your eyes to heaven. You will not lift up holy hands. But with those hands, those sinful hands, you will beat upon your breast confessing what you are, your shortcomings to God. But after you go home justified, you will never pray that way again. And not one of you is ever to stand before God after that without first telling God something good about yourself. Do you realize that? Tell me, if you want your sins forgiven, and today we're talking about the Father's forgiveness of the sins of His children, if you want your sins forgiven, how do you go about getting your sins forgiven? I've given you three scriptures that tell you how. And inasmuch as all of them agree, evidently, there is only one way to have your sins forgiven. And that is to tell God, first of all, that you have forgiven. You say, how is that? Did you notice that every time Christ spoke about forgiveness of sin in the portions that I read to you, that He said, now you have to forgive sins as well. You have no boldness to come to the throne of grace to obtain forgiveness of sin as a child of God without first telling God, I have already forgiven the sins of others. He said it three times. Listen. In the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts. And this is what it literally says. As we have already forgiven those who are indebted to us. Is that the way you pray to God for forgiveness of sins? Or are you like the Pharisee who says, and forgive me my sins, but oh God, they are not like the sins of this man or that man. Oh God, look at him in his sin. He is contemptible in my sight. You'll never have your sins forgiven that way. You understand that the forgiveness of sins after you become a child of God is conditional? You say, how can that be? Because the Lord Jesus said it was conditional. He said, if you do not forgive your brother his sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins. Is that plain enough? You say, neither will my heavenly Father forgive my sins. Well, grasp that. It means then, if you go and you have grieved your heavenly Father and you want forgiveness, you must first of all have your mind to look around among all those with whom you have fellowship and see if there is any sin that you have committed against them. And you must first forgive that sin before you ask God to forgive your sin. And if you do not, you will never be forgiven. Listen again. For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Give it any other interpretation. I challenge you to. You say, no, it is conditional. That's right. And also, you'll find in Luke 11 and in Mark 11, the Savior says it again. Isn't this remarkable? They're wanting to know about how to perform great things in prayer. And the Lord digresses from that subject, and he adds, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against your brother, that your heavenly Father may forgive your sins. You say, yes. And in Matthew 18, here is one who had been forgiven, and he would not forgive. And the Lord Jesus said, if you do not forgive, the same horrible things shall happen to you that happened to this man. Now, I challenge anyone to refute what I've told you. And if you cannot refute it, and you cannot, you may with specious reasoning try to get around it, but you cannot, then some of you are sitting here this morning unforgiven children of God. Because there is a twofold forgiveness. Notice the first forgiveness is you as a sinner seeking justification in the presence of a holy God. Listen to the first prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, a sinner. And after you are justified, after you go home justified, our Savior said, this is how you are to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. You no longer say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You see? You have passed out of the relationship of alienation, being a child of the devil, and now you have become a child of God. And therefore, the Savior said, when you pray, say, our Father. So if you say, our Father, you have passed from death unto life. You are no longer a part of Adam's family, but you are a part of God's family. But even though you are a part of God's family, you still pray, forgive my debt, my trespasses, my sins. And I want to correct an error that some devout, well-meaning brethren say, no, no, never confess your sins to God, never ask forgiveness, because they've already been forgiven. Jesus forgave them all. Well, evidently the Savior is mixed up about that, because he said that after you become a child of God, he says, Father, forgive my trespasses. So there is forgiveness of sins by a child of God from the Father. That's why the message this morning is not how a sinner becomes a child of God, but it's the Father's forgiveness of his children's sins. And someone might say, well, you are quoting passages from the Gospels. All right, I'll quote you a passage from the Epistle of John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but confession isn't. Confession is simply praying to God for forgiveness of those sins, and you enumerate exactly what he has said about those sins. God expects confession and a request for forgiveness of sins after you become his child. And so many of God's people go through life under a delusion that now that their sins have been forgiven, they never have to mention sins to God. They never have to answer for any sins that they commit now that they are children of God, because Jesus paid it all. But let me ask you this. In the same epistle that says, my little children, I write these things unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You say, at last, you've got it. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Well, the same man says this. If they are forgiven, then why does he say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? You say, yes, he did say that. He tells me my sins are forgiven, my little children. Then I'm a child of God. Then my sins are forgiven. Yes. But all of those sins that alienated you from God as a sinner, all of those have been dealt with. I promise you this, that if you have called upon the name of the Lord sincerely from the heart, your sins that will condemn you to hell are forever taken away. But I promise you this also, that every sin that you commit now that you are a child of God, if you do not confess that sin, it will separate you from fellowship with God until you meet the requirements, the conditions that are set forth by the Lord in the Gospels and in the epistles. The first cry is for justification. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the second cry is a cry for restoration. That is the difference. You never have to cry to God again for forgiveness of sins that you might enter heaven. Heaven is your portion. But the sins that you commit can make you enter the kingdom of God not richly, but as a pauper. And what God wants you to do is to rid yourself of those sins, because for you not to confess your sins as a child of God and not to have the Father forgive those sins as you go through life is a terrible darkness that remains upon you. And at the same time, you put yourself and your family and all of your loved ones in the most serious trouble, because if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, not only will your Heavenly Father not forgive you, but the greatest consequences can come upon you and your family and your loved ones until you do forgive men their trespasses. And that is why so many Christians go through life miserable, uncertain, without hope, afraid, and somehow they cannot go into God's presence with a clear conscience. But you're supposed to. The only time I'm ever to go into God's presence this way is when I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. But afterwards, I am to come into God's presence as our Savior, it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven. Why? Because I'm not afraid to look at the gaze of God anymore, because I have experienced the mercy of God. My sins as a sinner have been removed. But at the same time, I may say, Father, I'm ashamed to lift up my eyes to you because I've done those things that are not worthy of me. I've not walked worthy of my calling. But Lord, now I'm going to confess my sins. And when I do confess those sins, I'm certain of one thing, that you will forgive me as your child, as readily as you forgave me as a sinner. Because your Son said that when I cried to you, God be merciful to me, a sinner, I went home justified. And now that I pray to you as your child, you have made this promise. If I confess my sins, you shall be faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so God has made a twofold promise, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the one who is a child of God, who shall confess his sin unto God, that one shall be restored to fellowship with God. And so some of us go through life saying, why, I'm in fellowship with God. Well, tell me, have you forgiven every brother, every sister from your heart? And if you're not, you have not, you are not in fellowship with God. That's what you don't understand. It says, and this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. But we detach those two things. For I love God, but as for you, that makes no difference. God says it is a dual commandment. If you love me, you must love him who has been begotten of me. You must love the family of God. There is no option. I cannot say, well, you may either forgive or you may not forgive. Because not to forgive is destruction. And there is as much destruction in this life for the child of God as there is in the next world for the ones who are not the children of God. This is what I want to bring to your attention. In teaching on 2 Peter, it speaks about righteous Lot. But Lot was away from God. His fellowship was shattered. And it said every day when he was in that condition, his righteous soul, it was plagued. And the very word that is used concerning the emotions going on in the heart of righteous Lot are the emotions that are experienced by those in hell. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and it said that Lot, that righteous man, away from God, out of fellowship with God, it says this, his righteous soul was tormented day by day. And so you can experience the same word that is used of the torments of hell for the rich man that was there. In this world, if your heart is not right with God and you have not prayed to God for restoration as fervently as you prayed to God for justification, understand, if you have said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you are forever saved. You will never perish. But you can have hell on earth because the same word, torment, for a man that is living in Sodom, living away from God, the man who does not receive the restoration by the prayer for forgiveness, that man will experience torment in his soul in this life. And that is what is wrong with so many of God's children today. Some of you are sick. Some of you have anxiety. Some of you are depressed. Why? I just realized this. Some sin against you and me, and then you look at those persons, and with great hesitation, when they will not seek forgiveness, will not ask you their forgiveness, you say, well, oh God, I'm prepared to forgive them. There is nothing that I've held against them. But then those who will not seek forgiveness, you find that they're sick, they're miserable, they go through life with a great burden on their shoulder. And then you ask yourself this question, could it possibly be because I have been sinned against and they have not asked my forgiveness? Or you have been sinned against and they have not asked your forgiveness? That is a remarkable thing. The Lord tells you that. He tells you in Matthew 18, he speaks about a man, and this is not the eternal consequences of sin. I spoke about it once years ago. These are not the eternal consequences of sin, but they are the temporal consequences of sin in this life. And if a man who has been forgiven finds someone who owes him a small debt, he owed God an incalculable debt, and God forgave him, and he found a man that owed him a pittance. And the man said, have mercy on me, forgive me. He said, patience, I will pay you. And he grabbed him by the throat and he said, no. He said, I'm not going to do it. Pay what you owe. Is that not strange? How did we become oblivious to the great debt that God forgave us when one asks for a mere pittance of forgiveness? We forget what God did for us. And we grab this man by the throat and demand an exaction from him until he pays us everything that he owes us. I want you to know that God is aware of your withholding of forgiveness because the people of God tell his father about that. It says that when this happened to this man had been forgiven an enormous debt and he would not forgive one of his fellow servants a small debt. It says, his acquaintances went and told the master, beware if I see an unforgiving spirit in you and say, Father, this one whom you've forgiven so much refuses to forgive this slight injustice done to him. Lord, I'm telling you, this is what he's done. Beware! Because it says when the one who did that great forgiveness heard that, he went out and called him back again. He said, now, what is this I hear about you? He said, do you know the great debt I forgave you? He said, should not you have shown mercy upon your fellow servant as I showed mercy upon you? He said, therefore I am taking back the forgiveness I gave you and I am imposing upon you the great severe penalties that I intended to at the first. God can take back the forgiveness of things on earth that he's taken away because thank God, though I'm never going to burn in hell forever, God can make me miserable in this life, and he will turn me over to the tormentors until he exacts all from me that I owed him and that I would not forgive my brother. And for that reason, I may not want to forgive you, but Lord, I'm going to forgive you because of what God might do if I do not forgive you. Do you understand that? There are many reasons. It's so fine if you want to be saved because Jesus is lovely. Heaven is a beautiful place to go. That's a wonderful reason to be saved. But at the same time, if you know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, and it's a horrible thing to anticipate a weeping and a gnashing of teeth forever in outer darkness in the lake of fire, and you say, oh God, I want to be saved for that reason also. Yes, I want heaven, but I want to escape the lake of fire. I have you to know that both are just reasons for forgiving your brother. And so all I remember, I've never forgotten it. I remember this sister saying one time, God is just crazy about me. You see, she can do anything she wants, say anything she wants, and God will never, he's just charmed by the personality of this one. And Paul has to say, what do you have that you haven't received? What have you given to God first that he did not first give to you? Why nothing? Well now, if there is anything about you that's good and attractive to God, who made you that way? Well, I am just anything that is pleasing in God's sight is what he brought about by the work of the Spirit of God. It is not what you are inherently. It's what you become. At one time, we were like other men. That's what Paul says. That is his boast in Ephesians 2. We were as the rest. We were children of wrath, even as the rest. But that Pharisee said, I am not as the rest. I am not as other men. Paul said, we were all as other men. And yet here is this one thinking that God is so charmed with her now that he will never do anything to her. I tell you that Jesus Christ will crush you to the death if you have an unforgiving spirit in your heart. And he said it three times. He brings in without being asked. And when you stand praying, forgive that your heavenly Father may forgive you. And so if you ask, what is the great need in the church that preaches forgiveness of sins? I say the great need is forgiveness of sins. And for that reason, God knows hypocrites. He speaks in Jeremiah 5:3 about Judah, treacherous Judah, that turns to God, it says, but not with her whole heart, but feignedly. When they came back to God, God knew whether it was genuine and from the heart. And the Lord Jesus knows whether any forgiveness that you have uttered with your lips is sincere. The Savior said, so shall your heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every man his brother from the heart. And God has already seen treacherous Judah turning back. And he says, you did it feignedly, not with your whole heart. God knows what is in your heart. And so, what is the message of Christ to those who have been forgiven? Forgive, that your heavenly Father may forgive your sins. You've been forgiven? Then, by God's grace, forgive. Let us pray. Now, Father, we pray that you shall forgive us for being so blind to what your Son told us again and again and again, for thinking that somehow we deserve all forgiveness, but there was no responsibility upon us to forgive. And our Father, we have every reason not to forgive, whereas you have no reason to forgive us. But our Father, we pray that we shall examine our souls and the words of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And our God, let us confess our sins. You will be faithful, just to forgive and cleanse if we first forgive our brother. So let us be those who have been forgiven for all eternity, but also who have been forgiven this day, and we can walk in sweet fellowship with you, our Father, nearer our home in heaven. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.